studying stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians experience it, and why they do not need to. Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that we're going to see tonight. It's really interesting about stress and depression, anxiety. Every time I go into this study, places we've already been take on another emphasis in what God is doing, and I'll show you what I mean tonight. But like 2 weeks ago, we studied, and we've been studying the five big characteristics of our flesh nature, what we're really like. And we saw last time we met that these things have their play, the way they play out in our life to bring about stress, anxiety, and depression, like deceitful above all else. Therefore, we are deceitful and we're easily deceived. Incurably wounded, the insecurity of the flesh nature. But there's more now in how Satan works with those things and uses those things. So we have a lot of things to just keep building in the understanding of stress, anxiety, and depression to the Christian. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here and what we're doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you in our study last night, in the study of the book of Revelation, that you have laid out and you have revealed to us and shared with us the things that are going to happen in the future. But Heavenly Father, we live today. We live in our marriages. We live in our financial problems. We live in our health and just all the things that happen in our daily life, Heavenly Father. And even though we know the assurance of eternity, the world today can bring about a stressful situation and cause us to be distressed. And yet we find, Heavenly Father, in your word that you have, with such compassion and love for us, you have even resolved that we do not need to experience that. So, Father, we pray that we will see these things. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the country in which we live. We are thankful for the freedom that we have to come and worship and to do with our lives as we see fit. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. George Washington's death. George Washington's death. In 1832, Daniel Webster closed the eulogies and the festivities of the burial of George Washington. In, as I said, 1832, Daniel Webster closed with the words that we're about to look at. And take a look at them in reference to the importance of today. And we'll have a little more on Sunday, July the 4th, celebration of communion. But I would like to read this tonight. And again, at the beginning of our nation's history, and dealing with eulogies for General George Washington, but this is now 1832, so it's been some time by his death. But this is what he writes. Other misfortunes may be borne, may be endured. Are their effects overcome? In other words, things that will come, we can overcome them. Things that will happen, we can overcome them. If disastrous wars should sweep our commerce from the ocean, our fleet, another generation may renew it. If it exhausts our treasury, future industry may replenish it. If it desolate and lay waste our fields, still, under a new cultivation, they will grow green again and ripen to future harvest. It were but a trifle, even if the walls of yonder capital were to crumble. The capital was to fall, not just towers in New York, but our very capital were to fall. Here's what Webster had to say about that. If its lofty pillars should fall and its gorgeous decorations be all covered by the dust of the valley, all these may be rebuilt. But who shall reconstruct the fabric of demolished government? Who shall rear again the well-proportioned columns of constitutional liberty? Who shall frame together the skillful architect, which unites national sovereignty with states' rights, individual security, and public prosperity. No, if these columns fall, they will be raised not again. Like the Colosseum and the Parthenon, they will be destined to a mournful and melancholy immortality. Bitter tears, however, will flow over them than were ever shed over the monuments of Rome or Grecian art, for they will be the monuments of a more glorious edifice than Greece or Rome ever saw, the edifice of constitutional American liberty, end quote. And I think Webster said it very well in regard to a lot of things can be destroyed, but if we destroy our government and our Constitution, then we're in great trouble. It's interesting how so many people today, more than I've ever noticed in my lifetime, it's just increasing, looking at America over the radio and listening to radio and what people say. There's just so much criticism about America, about our past, how horrible we were in taking the land from the Indians, how horrible we were in doing this. And just a lot of criticism as we go into the 4th of July, and I'm sure that somewhere there's a lot of praise, but it just on the main radio, talk radio, it just seems to be shrouded in criticism. And you wonder, what would they replace it with? You wonder what kind of government those who seek to... Good evening. You can't sneak in. I see you. You can try to sneak in, but I see you. But we just read a quote by Webster and commenting on it, that a lot of people like to tear down, but they have nothing to replace it with. And that's the thing with human government, that it is not perfect, but it's as far as America's government, it's the best that man has known in all of his history until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But people still find all the reasons to tear down and criticize it, and I'd like to read what they propose to replace it with and all of the various areas that you have to deal with in replacing a government and the Constitution or whatever they would use to take care of everything. Some would say, well, we would just abolish all poverty. Karl Marx in the Communist Manifesto had that written down, that he would end it. Of course, when it came down to how it would be done, well, the government would just own everything and distribute everything. So is that what they want? And even then, it would not be accomplished. And how can I say that? Because Scripture is very clear, the poor you will always have with you. And there will always be poor people. I mean, it's the nature of many people to be that way. Not of all people that are poor by any means, but we will always have them. But you just have to sit back when people criticize and say, fine, what would you replace it with? I'm not saying it's perfect. What would you replace it with? So we might be living in some interesting times. Not so much as far as the end of time and the rapture of the church, even though I personally believe that's very close at hand, very close at hand. But certainly we're living in an interesting time in American history, because you and I all know that history, the nations come and go. You just open up any world history book to the table of content and just sit. And if you just sit and study the table of content, don't even have to get into the book. Just sit there and read the table of content and think about, as you read through, stop and think. And you just have the rise of nations and the decline, the rise and the decline, and some other nation comes along. And until the millennial reign, that's the way it's going to be. There's not going to be a perfect nation. I think that's why so many people, we saw in our flow through Revelation, why so many people are going to take on to the Antichrist, and why the United the kingdom of Europe and all of the nations coming together in the common market, even though that's not the name anymore, but the common market, and we've studied how 13 nations now have given up their liberty, and they're now accepting the same money, and there's an accepted language of the common market. There's all these things. Why would you do that? Because you think there's something better, and then your own individual nation's liberty and freedom. So it's just going to happen, and it's going to happen to America. If God prevails and doesn't come for another 100 years, then where America is, what nation will rise up, who knows? But I think if we just digest a world history book, we can write our own history here with the trends of history that go on. Okay, that's we just should be so proud, so thankful for America. I guess the only thing that I still am sorrowful about in American history is that, as Benjamin Franklin said when they walked out, you have a republic, you have a republic if you can keep it. And we didn't keep it. We turned it into a democracy. And many of our thinkers, of our forefathers, the thinking core of our forefathers, warned against a democracy. They feared a democracy. Democracy is not good, but it's better than, still, having said that, it's still better than what else is out there. I just wish that we were still a republic. But even a republic is not going to last. A Roman republic did not last long, and that's why you had the Roman Empire ran by emperors with Gaius Julius Caesar in the middle of the last century B.C. It was over. And if it was going to be saved, Caesar realized it had to be saved by power. And he just went in and took over and started what you and I know as the period of the Roman Empire. But the Roman Republic, which a lot of people are not students of, had some very tremendous advantages and things that happened under the Roman Republic. But such is the course of history. And when Christ came, and what we're talking about in the revived Roman Empire, not the revived Roman Republic, but the revived Roman Empire, there's a very important marking of where the one ended and the other began. And what could happen in America? That kind of thing could happen from a republic to democracy to an empire, dictatorship. And it would be for our own good, because there would be people in masses driving up and down highways, shooting at people, killing people, people doing whatever they wanted to do. A great deal of what we recognize with ladies right now, they would realize that until as long as a man respects them, they are protected. But when there is no respect, they're not going to be. And those are the kinds of conditions that give rise to dictatorship, with Hitler in history and various men in history. Hitler or Gaius Julius Caesar. It's just the circumstances in society demanded something had to be done. It was getting out of hand. And so someone takes over and you have a dictatorship. And depending on the dictator, as to what kind of empire you're going to have. So I don't think we're going to be able, I don't think we're going to have to see about that as far as America's concerned. We might, but I just think the rapture is going to occur and the church is going to be called home and the timetable starts, the things that we're studying in Revelation. But regardless of all these things and whatever does happen, it still comes down to you and I living our daily life, day in and day out. And this is where so many Christians in a very wonderful society, where the common man has enjoyed more prosperity than of any other country and any other time in history. The prosperity that the individuals, to the mass number that there are in America, number of individuals that have a home, have TVs, have cars, have all these things, it is a phenomenon that we can't even imagine the greatness of it, how all the things that we do have. But in the midst of all of this, great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression come into a lot of Christians, and that's what we're studying. Now, often one's view of God as we grow up, regardless of what's being taught and preached and declared in the church on Sunday, most of the time with the church people, Christian on Sunday, but one's view of God really starts in childhood. How we're treated by our parents. And if there is a performance system in the home, a demand of performance, versus being loved just because you're in the family. You're in the beloved. And you're reared in one of those two environments or some combination, but we'll take one of those two environments of some type of performance where you have performed in grades and accomplishment and maybe some talent, and you're praised or you're criticized if you don't. You're attacked, you're a loser, you're no good, you're not making good enough grades, you're not doing this, versus just being loved. And by loved, I mean accepted, appreciated, valued, just because you're in the family. Now, this is going to roll over into a view of God from our childhood. God isn't going to love me if I don't perform. God punishes. God calls your name if you don't perform. God compares you with others. And more in our world today, the emphasis is on the punishment of God, because America is getting so bad and so lawless in so many different ways. So what a lot of Christians want to do, we really want to gain control. So we want to go back to the law, Mosaic law, put the people under the law, and control with the fear of punishment. Very strong in the world today. A lot of Christians, regardless of how many verses there are of forgiveness, and it's overwhelming, how many verses of forgiveness, how many verses to restore, how many verses of all these things, of spiritual love, the command to love one another as I've loved you, there's one passage, and people just one. Go look it up. It's in Hebrews chapter 12 about God's discipline. But every Christian lives on that. They don't live on all the other commands, all the other beckonings of forgiveness, restoration. No, we got that one, and we're going to hold on to it dearly. And that's even perverted into punishment, which it isn't. There's a big difference between discipline and punishment. But we can put into our children the fear of punishment and the fear of failure and the fear of not performing. And they grow up, and as they grow up, this becomes their view of God. So often parents today, let me just go through a couple of things here. One, so often they explode in anger. I've seen this in grocery stores. So if they're doing it in a grocery store in public, you must know what's going on at home. Explode in anger and take it out on the children. I have a very big problem today because a lot of my pastor friends, they're on these big crusades about the government coming into homes and taking children, and certainly we don't want that. But I want to tell you something. I have a great problem with homes where children are beaten and starved and maltreated and sexually abused, and we're supposed to close our eyes to that. I'm not for that. So it's a very difficult situation. Secondly, many parents today raise their children in Satan's lie. And what I mean by that is the performance standard and opinion of others, using their own opinion of their children as the basis of acceptance, worthiness. What a tragedy when parents do this to their children, to raise them in Satan's lie, performance, and that's the child's whole life. Little girl, all you have to do is you've got to be beautiful. And a little guy, you've got to be athletic. And or you've got to make great grades, or you've got to do this, or you've got to do that, and it has caused so many problems in the soul of so many people. A lot of people rebel; they just rebel against it, and the rebellion is not the solution either. Punish, discipline, justly or unjustly, and children know the difference. Children, it's an amazing thing, but. Enough study has been done that children know when they've been justly punished or unjustly punished. They know it. And there's a great deal of unjust punishment going on and accusing and attacking, you loser. The churches do this too. Preachers do this. Call people losers and all this type of thing. Four, parents seek to solve problems by controlling the children, manipulating the children, all this type of thing. And so they grow up. Learning how to be controlled and control, how to manipulate and be manipulated. It's really interesting how people say, "Boy, I hate my father." A little girl, "I hate my father," and end up marrying one just like her father. "Boy, I hate my father. Hate my father," and the son grows up being just like his father. And it's because we don't know what else to do. Five, verbal abuse. You'll always be stupid. You'll always be ugly. You'll always be fat. You'll always be wrong. You'll always be a slut. You're always a loser. And you're never going to make it. So the child grows up with this, and this is their self-image. This is their self-worth as far as life is concerned. So these things start so often when we're children. Young people are subconscious, and they become the way the child thinks. This becomes their own image of themselves. Now, let's talk about it on the other hand, other way. You tell a child that, let's just say they're wonderful, they're worthy, they're loved, and let's just have fun with it. I make my point. They're not wonderful, and they're not attractive, or they're not good in football field, or they're not good at this or that, and they just make average grades. But they grow up thinking they're just really wonderful people, and they're well-adjusted, and they just think they're loved, and they think life is just really wonderful. And because this is the way they've been reared in their home. And that's a wonderful way to be reared, but that doesn't happen very often. So we become, or so before, we become who we are in Christ. In fact, before we can even know Jesus Christ as Savior, in other words, in the new man, there is a carefully woven network. And I want to talk about this in stress, anxiety, and depression as we go along. We have studied now Satan's lie. So we're well familiar with Satan's lie, how far back it goes, and why we call it Satan's lie, his use of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his use of law. This is Satan's lie, and it is all through the Bible that my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me, especially certain others' opinion of me. Now, to make sure of our image of ourself, what we're going to be looking at is that Satan also has an unbelievable network. He has an unbelievable network in which he uses to keep us in a thought process of ourself where he can control us by the law. He can control us by you've got to perform. He can control us by the opinion of others. He's got this unbelievable network going on to see to it that we stay where he wants us to stay and how we think of ourselves, how we see ourselves. Now, when we come to Jesus Christ, we bring all this with us. We bring all of the self-image that we have from our childhood. We bring our ideals of ourselves and our worthiness and our performance, and we can perform, we can't perform, all this kind of thing. And we bring all of this along into the container that contains the new man. So inside of our being, inside of our body, we have this old flesh that has been crucified and therefore is dead and has been buried. Now, we spend enough time on that. But we add to this now the new man, who we really are in Christ. So we have both of these now in there. So from the new man, or from the old man, we bringing into our being a Christian all this network, all this self-image that we've had for so long. There are three basic things that we need to know about our flesh nature that I want to start building on more and more. And three things now about the flesh nature that becomes so important. Because remember, the flesh nature is ultimately the source of stress, anxiety, and depression, or a sad life. Now, one, the first thing we need to know is the flesh five. We'll call it the flesh five. The five things that we have learned about the flesh from the Bible. That it is continually being corrupted all your life. It'll never get better. It is more deceitful than all else. It is incurably wounded or sick. It is full of evil. And it's insane. So we want to understand that about ourselves. Then, under point two, we want to learn, and we'll do this more and more in the Bible, want to learn and see how each of these become part of how we see ourselves and how we develop. In other words, we can take any one of those, and we'll do it. One of the easiest ones for everyone to see is that we are deceitful above all else. Okay. That's why, people, we are easily deceived. That's why we easily deceive people. We are incurably wounded and corrupting. That's why we're insecure. And we seek security by controlling everybody, controlling husband, controlling wife, controlling children, controlling as much as we can. So we're going to see how all of these things play themselves out into our life and how we've become. Now, three, and I got some more I'm not going to give you tonight because I'm just going to continue to add all of this. Three, how Satan plays on each one of these to keep us from seeing who we are in Christ and from being who we are in Christ. So Satan is going to use all of these and how they come about in your personality and your being. He is going to use them. People, this is why we restore one another, pray for one another, and not judge one another. We all have these things. But Satan is going to use them to play out his plan. Now, this is why God does several things out of his love. Now, I'm going to give you about five things that God does out of his love because of what I've given you that's going to bring about how we live and all the stress and the depression that comes about in our life from the flesh nature. What does God do about all of this? Point one. This is why God gives or makes us into a new spiritual creation with a human spirit. Because of all of this stuff, and because it's incurably wounded, God is not going to make you a better person. He is not going to make you a better person, people. A lot of people spend their whole life trying to become a better person, spend a whole life trying to get control of their various patterns of sin and various control of things that they do that they don't like, make yourself better and improve and all of this thing. God doesn't even do that. What God does, he starts all over, makes you a new spiritual creation. Point two. Second thing that God does, he gives us the Holy Spirit for power to make the change of living from the old self to the new man in Christ. He gives to us the Holy Spirit for that purpose, to give us the power. People, even as a new spiritual creation, you don't have the power. The Holy Spirit gives life. So God gives us the Holy Spirit for the power, the life, to live who you are in Christ, coming from that old person, to encourage us. We cannot by the flesh live who we are in Christ. Flesh doesn't even want to. We need divine help. That's why the Holy Spirit in John 14 that we're working our way to is called the Helper. Christ said, I'm going to send you a Helper. And that comes from the Hebrew of the Old Testament, where God gave to Adam a helpmate corresponding to him. And we've got some beautiful things to be looking at in that. That's powerful, what we're going to see happening there. So God gives us this helper, this divine helper, the Holy Spirit. Please turn to Galatians 3 a moment. Galatians 3. Okay, Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 5. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Let's just take a look at it, and we're not going to spend much time here, but I want you to appreciate what God has given you, because very soon what I'm going to do, it's not at the end of the series, because this is, I've got so many things that he's showing me, but pretty soon I want to go through how do we walk and be who we are in Christ. And I want to deal with that so we can add it to our whole study when we go into other things. But I want you to just see the things that God has done in dealing with our flesh nature and how horrible it is. Okay, Galatians 3:5. Does he then? Now, the NIV says, does God? Now, theos is not in the original. But what the NIV did, it identified who the he is. Does he, God, which is all right, but just letting you know, the NIV, it's not in the original, but they've given it so you know who it is. Does he, God, then, who provides you? Now, the NIV says give you, but it provides you, or the supply is another good word for the Greek word, who supplies you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. Now, here's the problem. Here's where our problem comes in, and I'm going to give it to you quickly. All you need to do is get a Greek text to see if I'm telling you the truth of what's going on here. But here's really what we have going. We have the chi, which has so many different concepts in its connecting value. It's a connected particle. It connects thoughts. And, so that's where that's translated and. So we have chi. So he supplies you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then it says and. Then we have the present active participle. So we have chi. Let me go up here because this is important that you see how all of this comes about. Chi plus the present active participle. Present active participle of in ergao. In ergao. Now, in ergao, I've just written it, transliterated for you into English. In ergao, which means, among things, working, that kind of thing, accomplishing, working. So we have the present participle, and you know that's an ing type of translation word, okay? And it just translated here, works, but I want to talk to you about that. If it's a present active participle, in ergao, plus the noun dunamis. Plus the noun, now we come to a noun, dunamis. Now, dunamis, to give you an idea, that's the word translated miracles, but that's where we get the English word dynamite. Dunamis is our word dynamite or power. So it can be translated miracles, but it also primarily is power. Let's take a look at what we have. Does he, God the Father, does he then who supplies you with the Spirit, even, instead of and, even working power or working miraculous power, but if I say miraculous power, I've translated the word twice. So we just could stay with the word power, even working power plus, and here's another kicker, the preposition in, not among, but in, I-N, in you. The Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, oh, I don't have time. We did this in the study of Galatians in the book. But if we would go to the context and all this, the miracles doesn't even fit. But working power given to us by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, that's what he's talking about, and that's what fits here. So let's take a look now. Does he who supplies you with the Spirit? So there's our point. God gives to you and to me the Holy Spirit. Even working power in you. People, this is the power, the life to live who you are in Christ. If we will live in the Spirit, then you're living in that power, that life to be who you are in Christ. God, out of His grace and love, gave to us the Holy Spirit so we could function not in the flesh, but who we are in Christ, the new spiritual creature that He has made us. So He created this new spiritual creature, and then He gave to us this life source, the Holy Spirit, to give us spiritual life. So point one, now, coming off of all the things that we are, those big three things that we noted, God, first of all, doesn't try to make you a better person. He just does a dynamic change and creates us into a new spiritual creature. Two, He gives us the Holy Spirit for the life or the power to live who we are in the new spiritual creature. Point three, He tells us over and over about who we are in Christ. He tells you over and over who you are in Christ. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, a wonderful student of the Word and a wonderful man who understood the Spirit-filled life, he came up with 36 things, simple things, that are in the Scriptures, in the New Testament primarily, of all the things that God has given you. People, God tells you over and over. Now, I'm sorry if people are reared into families where they're told over and over they're no good, they've got to accomplish, they've got to do this, you can't perform. Always having to measure up. You won't find that in the Bible about you. You are redeemed. You are reconciled. You are empowered. You are in the Beloved. You are loved. All the things, 36 of them. And God does this over and over. He tells us over and over in the Scriptures who we are in Christ. But what happens? A lot of preachers want to keep people under control. got to tell you, you've got to keep doing our list. You've got to keep doing what we say you've got to do. Point four. Fourth thing that God did. God ordained that the life as a new spiritual creature. God ordained that the life as a new spiritual creation would be lived in the same manner as we entered into it by faith. Made it very simple. He made it very simple. And He has given to us that faith to walk by. So God just supplied everything so that you and I could live a stress-free life. And five, the new self-worth, the self-worth of the new spiritual creature, the self-worth of the new spiritual creature is not from man's performance, but it is the performance of God. It is the performance of Christ. It is not man's opinion or our opinion, but His opinion of us, and His opinion of us is that we are in the beloved. You are loved. You're worthy. But remember, Satan standing on the sidelines telling you, you're no good. You don't have faith because you're no good, or you're a loser, you're this, you're that. What a tragedy. People, we of all people on earth have more right to enjoy earth. We have more right to enjoy the things of this earth because of who we are in Christ. We're not holding on to it. If we have it, fine. If we don't have it, fine. So if we have it, we can enjoy it. Food, marriage, sex, all the wonderful things that God gives, money, health, all these things, they're related to the cosmos. They're related to the things below. We don't set our sights on those things. If they're there, fine, we enjoy them, but they're not the source of stress, depression. They're not a picture of our self-worth, though many have made it become that. And finally, six. God has made us holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And He did this by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, I don't feel very holy, especially after failure. I don't look very holy. I don't feel very righteous. That's why I'm saying we have to know who we are in Christ, people, and live who we are in Christ, not who we are in the flesh, who we are in Christ. So God has made us holy, blameless, righteous, beyond reproach by faith in Christ. And people, here's the deal, by faith in the Holy Spirit, we can experience that experientially. You will be those things experientially. It was slowly. Paul talks about the hope of righteousness. In other words, as we continue to live by walking by this faith, we have the hope of righteousness. So it becomes a very powerful, very wonderful thing that He is doing. So Scripture reveals these things, but people, how few believers really believe this and live it? How many live it? Live in the new man? Very few. And that's why so many Christians live under stress, anxiety, and depression. Yeah, but you don't understand my marriage. You don't understand my life. People, these things are related below. That's why we started off with Colossians 3. You set your mind set on the things that are above, the things that are eternal. That's why the last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, or three Sundays ago now, we studied the departure of speech by Christ. I am going above. This is where He is. This is where you and I have to live. And that's why I relate things to you. Things may go on down here you have and don't have, but if we're living in the realm of where we are in Christ, those things just don't matter. Those things do not stress us out and become a source of depression in us. We go back, though, so quickly to Satan's lie. We go back into the flesh. We live under Satan's lie. My performance, my self-worth is my performance, others' opinion of me, what everybody thinks, what this person thinks. Am I performing? Let me calculate my performance by money, by power, by prestige, by a lot of things we calculate our self-worth that are all related to the earth, have nothing to do. Your life's hidden. In that Colossians 3 passage, it won't be revealed until He is revealed, then it will be revealed. Many Christians go to others for glory. This is where we left off now. The other was just filling, bringing up to some new things. But where we left off 2 weeks ago before I left to go to Tulsa to teach, talking about how man goes to others. And I almost thought about just forgetting the rest of this, but there's some important things here, and I do want to finish this up. And we were looking at John 5:44, which says, how can you believe? How can you believe? In other words, you can't. The point is, you cannot believe. How can you believe when you receive glory? What's glory? That's my praise. That's my performance. My acceptance. That's people's opinion of me. My worthiness. How can you believe when you receive worthiness from one another? Remember what Satan's lie is? Opinion of one another. Opinion of others. And you do not seek the glory or the worthiness that is from the one and only God. So many Christians will go to man for glory, for approval, for their worthiness. They will go to their parents. They will go to marriage. Oh, people, this is why a man can destroy a woman or a woman a man. All you have to do is get that person to be enslaved to your opinion of them. And if you think lowly of them, boy, you can just take them down so high, so low. If you think highly, they get so high. Don't ever let somebody have that kind of power over you. You're headed for stress and depression because we will use that. Husbands use it. Wives use it. Parents use it. Friends use it. Preachers use it. And they're controlled by that. Whoever you give that position, that kind of power to, they control you. They do indeed control you. And if they think you're wonderful, you think you're wonderful. If they think you're just a pitiful person, you don't know how to dress, you don't know how to act, you don't know anything, you're stupid, you're a loser, then that's what you think of yourself. You've given to them that position to control you and destroy you. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's a shame that we do that to one another. And I'm talking about Christian husbands. I'm talking about Christian wives. I'm talking about Christian parents. Christian people. How we would do this to one another. But we go to parents. We go to husbands and wives. We go to pastors. We go to people to follow them. Many people receive their self-worth, their glory, by following some denomination or some man. People, this is exactly why Jews and Gentiles, unbelievers and believers, will follow the Antichrist during the tribulation. Why would anybody follow him? That's where worthiness is. That's where worth is, and praise and glory is from the Antichrist. And they're going to go after that kind of glory. And we're just setting ourselves up for those that are in the tribulation who will do this kind of thing all through history. If we receive glory from man, that means we'll be suckers for the Antichrist. Oh, I would never follow him. Well, do you receive your worthiness from somebody, from one another, from Satan's lie? Then let me tell you something. You would follow the Antichrist. Deny it as much as you want, you would. If your self-worth is Satan's lie, and my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me, then you would be sucker right in to follow something like the Antichrist. Some go to organizations in the realm of the spiritual, the religious. They go to churches, denominations, some movement to receive glory, worthiness, praise from that person or denomination or movement. By receiving what? Their approval. Their praise. And we deceive ourselves. Remember that our flesh nature is full of deceit, deceitful above all else. We deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow this is eternal. Somehow this is before God. If they think good of me, God will think good of me. Now, where did we first see that happening? With Adam and Eve. If we go to the tree, the fig tree, and we make ourselves all right with each other, and we think well of each other, then God will think well of us. People don't do that. That's the source of stress because you're always wondering and worrying, am I doing enough? Am I pleasing enough? How much do I have to do? How much work? And how much more do I have to do? Anytime you enter into a relationship, a love relationship, romantic relationship, or anything with somebody that is my performance, you're headed for stress, anxiety, and depression, maybe murder or suicide, but you're headed for a horrible life because Satan's lie will take you there. And that's where that kind of life is going to take you. Now, the second part of John 5:44, let's look at it and just note the second part. First of all, we spent now 2 weeks ago on how can you believe when you receive glory or worthiness from one another. But now we want to look at the second part. And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. You do not seek the worthiness that is from God. People, this is so powerful in stress, anxiety, and depression. If we're satisfied and content with the worthiness from God. Now, here's the solution then to stress, depression in our lives. If we are content, if we seek the glory of the worthiness that comes from God and are content with it. problem is few are. Got two questions. How do we seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Two, what is that glory that is from? So we have two questions now. How? We want to know, how do I get it? And secondly, well, what is it? How do we seek it, and what is it? Okay, the answer to the first question is right here in our passage. How is right here in our passage for the eye that will see. How can you believe? So how do we seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Belief. He tells us right here in the passage. So how is by faith. Trust Him. Now the second question, what is it? What is the glory from the one and only God? Well, the glory from the one and only God, watch this now, I'm dealing with that whole study. So what is the glory from God? What is the glory from God as far as the earth is concerned? Give it a shot. Don't be afraid, we're family. Huh? Well, no, that's from... What is the glory from God to earth? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glory from God. He demonstrates the glory of God, does He not? Isn't that right? Didn't He tell us that that's why He came? You know me, you know the Father, you see me, you see the Father. Okay, so watch this now. What is the glory from God? Jesus Christ. So, what is our glory from God? Who you are in Jesus Christ. That's the glory. That's the worthiness. People, your worthiness is because of who and what we are in Christ. This is your worthiness. So, the glory of God is Jesus Christ Himself, the one sent by God, the giver of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And being who you are in Christ is our worthiness. And that's why I've said to you, this subtitle of our study is Living Who You Are in Christ. What do I mean by that? If your worthiness, self-worth, is made up of who you are in Christ, people, then all the stress, anxiety, and depression are gone. You don't have to impress anybody, and you don't have to be distressed with what you have, don't have on earth, what you look like or don't look like on earth, or what other people think about you. And that's tough to live that way, but you can do it simply by faith. If you are content with who and what you are in Christ. And that's why I told you now. Now you'll see how important those things are. One thing that God does over and over in the Scriptures, He keeps telling you, keeps telling us over and over, like a good parent, you're loved, you're wonderful, things good, da-da-da-da. And when you're reared in that kind of life, it's a wonderful place to be lived. You just think, after a while, you get to where you believe you. I got to where I believe my mother. And you're a handsome little boy. I'm handsome. I know I'm not. I look like a little bulldog. But, hey, that's just what God, that's what mom says, and that's the way you live. And that's what God says. God says, people, you're righteous. I don't feel righteous. I just sin. Hey, what did God say you are? He said, I'm righteous in Christ. And get who you are in Christ. But I don't have faith. Who are you in Christ? But no, who are you in Christ? Yeah, but I'm stressed out. No. Yeah, but I'm depressed about. No. But I don't have. No. This is so easy. We're not content with who we are in Christ because we live in this world and we see it all the time. We see these things all the time. Unfortunately, most Christians are simply not satisfied. Content with God's glory given to them, with the approval from God. Somehow we just got to have man's approval by people because we live with each other. We live with each other. And what we do with each other is such a tragedy. We live with each other, and because we live with each other, we abuse each other because we want self-worth from someone else. That's a horrible thing to do to a person. To have them give you your self-worth. Because in the flesh, they don't have any either. That's a horrible... You can't really enjoy that person. And so we abuse each other by trying to get our self-worth from each other, get praise from each other. and all the things that we try to do, not being content. The people, we live here, and that's why walking by faith. What is faith now? You don't see it. You don't see it. So we see each other, and we see what we have. We see what we drive. We see what other people have. We can drive and look at these homes. We can look at these people that are healthy, these people that are beautiful, these people that are that. And we can compare, and we do all of these types of things. Walking by faith, boy, I don't see it. But once you begin to where you can walk by faith, watch stress and depression just drift away, because you become who and what you really are in Christ. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? That's for your self-worth. And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. How do we seek it? By faith. What is it? Who you are in Christ. So you can receive glory. Now let me conclude tonight with this. Very important. We'll pick this up next week right here. You can receive glory or self-worth from one another. So let's get this down. Get ready for next week. You can receive your glory or self-worth from God versus man. And that would be even self. So we'll put those on the board. You can get your self-worth from God or from one another. Others' opinion of you. Performance. Now, if you get it from man, if you want to receive your glory from man, from one another, how? How do you get it? Performance. If you're going to try to get glory from one another, people, it is performance. If you want God glory and worthiness from God, it is simply by faith. That's why it's grace. By grace through faith. If you want it from mankind, performance, the law, list, do, all these kinds of things. And you can lose it in a minute. Or you can just simply receive it from God, receive yourself worthiness from God, and it's simply by faith. And this is where we will begin next Wednesday evening. Hope y'all have a wonderful fourth tomorrow. Let's close in prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. The liberty that you've given to us in Christ. Father, we're going to celebrate the liberty of our country, the freedom of our country tomorrow. But it causes us to reflect on the liberty that we have in Christ. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. The freedom, the enjoyment, the love of life, the enthusiasm of life, if we'll just walk in the Spirit. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are and what you have given to us in your Son's precious name. Amen.